Welcome everyone to Holy Cross Lutheran San Diego for our second Sunday of Easter service. So glad that you've joined us here today. We have come here today as the result of a social distancing that continues to be going on in our community, in our nation, and actually throughout the world. And we who are God's church on earth, while we are not together as we are closely on Sunday mornings, we are gathering together in a different way, brought close by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in this worship service here today. So we begin our service with the declaration that comes to us from Psalm 100, verse 4, where we say, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give praise to him and praise his name." Sacrament. Let us unite together in confession. Heavenly Father, we confess that we are deceived when we fail to recognize and acknowledge that we are sinners and have sinned against you in our thoughts, words, and actions. God declares in his word that he is faithful and true to forgive us when we come to him and ask for forgiveness of our sins, of commission and omission. Let us take a moment in silent reflection on God's word and in the quietness of our hearts. In confidence of God's great love and mercy for us, let us join together in these words. Dear Father in heaven, we have sinned against you and others through our own prideful ways. We have fallen short of loving you with our whole heart. We have not loved others as we are called to do. We have loved our ways before your ways, O Lord. In Jesus' name and through his righteousness, be merciful to us and forgive us our sins. Restore us, Father, to walk in your ways and to live in your glorious will for our lives from this day forward. Amen. It is now my joy to assure you that by your confession and through Jesus' victory over sin on your behalf, you are forgiven all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We make this declaration to our Lord as we ask for his mercy, knowing that he bestows upon each one of us liberally his love and mercy. When we come to him, our Father, and say these words, God of mercy, you make us whole. Christ of mercy, you fill our soul. Spirit of mercy, you lead us in love, three in one, abiding above. Descend on us now, sweet gentle dove. Amen and amen, God of infinite love. And with the joy that fills our hearts as we know that our Heavenly Father loves us beyond our ability to even comprehend, we praise his name, saying these words, praise to the Lord the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise him, for he is our health and salvation. Let all who hear now to his temple draw near, joining in glad adoration. Maranatha, the Lord is coming. The Lord be with you. And we say to one another, and with you as well. We come now to the reading of the Holy Gospel. This is the Holy Gospel according to St. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. Glory to you, O Lord. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. We hear now another selection of beautiful music in which to experience our Lord. Since the day we were born, it will be a dark world the day we die. But we have been enshrouded by the glorious light of your word. And through the graces of our baptismal waters and through the nourishment of the feast that you call us to week by week in the Holy Eucharist. In this sacramental life, O Lord, you show us the light. You bring light not only onto the path that we walk in this world, but even more so the path of our life spiritually as we come off of the broad road that leads to destruction and enter with you onto the narrow road that leads to life. May your word, O Lord, find its rightful place in our heart and our minds today as your word is proclaimed in this message. This we pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people say amen. I would like to share with you today this true story simply entitled Unlucky in Love. And when it came to women, John could not win for losing. Every romantic relationship turned sour, and his one foray into marriage was a disaster. He died a childless old man with only one lifelong friend, his brother. Maybe no woman could ever measure up to his indomitable mother. Perhaps he hadn't even learned how to love as a child. His obstinate daddy and strong-willed mother constantly fought. John could not remember how many times his dad angrily stormed out of the house, abandoning his family for months at a time. And yet, through his mother's mentoring, John became a towering intellect and a spellbinding orator. People flocked to hear his sermons. Women were especially drawn to his personal charisma. His first romance was with Sally, but she was highborn, and the rigid class system of 18th century England doomed their relationship from the start. And so John fled to colonial America. And there he set his sights on Sophie. She adored the charismatic clergyman, but he was slow to commit to her. Tired of waiting, she accepted a proposal from another suitor. When she asked John to perform the wedding, he angrily refused. His pettiness caused an uproar in the community, and so John went back to England, never again to return to America. When he got deathly ill, Grace nursed him back to health. John proposed marriage, but she called off the wedding and married someone else. John again felt the sting of rejection. 3 years later, he married the widow Molly. It was the biggest mistake of his life. John soon discovered that Molly was possessive, perpetually angry, and that she took second place to his ministry and became jealous whenever he spent more time with others than with her. It wasn't long before their arguments turned into incredible screaming matches. Before he left on a preaching tour of Ireland, he cruelly said, "I hope I shall see your wicked face no more." When he returned, Molly came out of the house cursing and beating him with a broom. Preacher John quickly went back on his horse and galloped away. After she left him for good, he wrote in his journal, "I did not leave her. I did not send her away. I will not call her back." Maybe no woman could ever measure up to John's mother, Susanna. It's one of the incredible ironies of history that John Wesley preached towering sermons on Christ's love, but was extraordinarily uncomfortable loving people himself. He healed many broken hearts in his messages with his incredible skills of preaching, and yet managed to break his share of hearts as well. John Wesley was a deeply flawed man. And yet God used him to speak the revivals that swept across all of England, colonial America, and much of Europe to found one of many churches, the first and foremost known as the Methodist Church, that transformed millions of lives. My friends, Maybe you too feel flawed to be of any use to God. You might take comfort from an old Puritan saying that applies to John Wesley as well as to all of us. And here's what it says. God can take a very crooked stick and make a perfectly straight line. The Word of God tells us something similar in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. God chose the things of the world and what they consider foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And He chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. Dear friends, in our gospel reading today, we find that it begins with a marker of time. It says, on the evening of that day. That day was the day that we celebrated last Sunday. We call Easter Sunday Resurrection Sunday. That day. We need to look at the content to see what John means when he says that day. The previous verse gives the account of Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene near the empty tomb. And so today's reading is an account of something that happened on the evening of that same day of the resurrection. And by this time, the disciples knew that the body of Jesus was gone. Some of the women even claimed to have seen Jesus and talked with him. Nevertheless, they weren't sure what it all meant. They were confused. They were broken. They were scared. They were very crooked sticks, as our story shared just a moment ago. The text goes on to say, the doors being locked where the disciples were there, for the fear of the Jews, they were huddled together. They were scared. They were confused. The one thing they did know was that the Jewish leaders had gone to a lot of trouble to wipe out their leader. And now that he was out of the way, there was the possibility that they would try to destroy the entire movement in its infancy. So not only were they confused, they were terrified. This is another one of those moments that really supports the credibility of the biblical text. If you're making up a history to support your own man-made religion, you do not portray the leaders of this religion, as new as it was, as confused, frightened, and helpless, cowering in a locked room. Not a good idea to start your own religion. The other thing we learn from this account is that at the beginning of this account, there was not a single Christian in the room. They had heard reports of the resurrection, but they did not believe them. If you do not believe in the resurrection, then you're not a Christian. It's just as simple as that. And this was a room at that moment that was full of unbelievers. They still could not wrap their minds and their hearts around this. Now here's where we see how gracious and merciful Jesus truly was and is. He had every right to show up and to rip into these disciples that had followed him for 3 years and told him, I'll go to death with you, but they didn't. He had every right to condemn them for their unbelief. After all, he told them that after he had died, he would rise again. And if they had actually been listening, they should have expected him to rise on the third day, which this was. But they didn't. And so what did they deserve? They deserve condemnation. Instead, Jesus comes and stands among them and says to them, peace. Peace be with you. And what a marvelous greeting this is. Instead of getting what they deserve, Jesus gives them His peace. His peace that passes all understanding. And this peace is greater than any other peace that you can find in this world, because it does not come from this world. This is the peace that comes from one source and one source alone, Jesus Christ, the Son of God Himself. This is the peace that Jesus earned with His perfect life and His suffering and His death on the cross. And this is the peace that Jesus earned when He hung on that cross and endured the wrath of God for the sins of the entire world. And this is the peace that we have with God because Jesus took away our sins. Now when Jesus had said this, "Peace be with you, I give to you," he shows them his hands and his side. Jesus verifies his identity and certifies his peace by inviting the disciples to examine the wounds of the cross that still showed up on his resurrected body. This was a real bodily resurrection, a resurrection that the disciples could actually touch and see. Jesus is real, and so is his peace. As the disciples began to realize that their friend and teacher was alive, Jesus gave them even more gifts. Jesus said to them again, a second time, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am now sending you." And this is nothing other than Jesus installing these men as apostles, the earliest foundations of the Christian church. The very word apostle comes from a Greek word that means simply to send. And Jesus said that he is God, the Father's apostle, the one sent from the Father. And now he is commissioning these disciples to be his apostles, ones who were sent directly by him. These apostles will take the very peace that Jesus gives to them and give it to others as they proclaim it to the world. These are the guys who often quarreled about who's the greatest among them, if you remember. And these are the same guys who abandoned Jesus at his greatest needs. And these are also the guys who thought the stories of the resurrection were not necessarily true. These are the guys who drew a total blank every time Jesus told them that he was going to suffer, that he was going to die, but that he would also raise from the dead on the third day. These men are just like you and me. They're broken. They're crooked sticks. And God is empowering them to make straight lines in the world in which we live. So nevertheless, these men, they are the ones whom Jesus sent, just as you are. They are the ones the Apostle Paul writes about to the church in Ephesus. "You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the very cornerstone of this building." And the Apostle Paul states that these men are the foundation of the household of God. Paul is talking about men who were cowardly unbelievers until Jesus shows himself to them. And now Jesus isn't just showing himself to them. He is now sending them on a seemingly impossible mission. But there's more here today. When Jesus had said this, the word tells us that he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then he goes even deeper in the mystery of what God is doing in this world from that very moment until today. He says this, "If you, my apostles, my servants, if you, empowered with my peace that passes all understanding, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold the sins from any, it will be withheld." Here is Jesus giving the authority to forgive sins in his holy church on earth. And this authority carries with it the authority to administer God's perfect peace that passes all worldly understanding. The special form of confession and absolution that we often use in our church services have words like this that come from the one that we have called to be the pastor among us. And this is what your pastor says to you. "Do you believe that the forgiveness I speak is not my forgiveness, but God's?" This question is based on the words we just heard from the gospel today. He has given the church the actual authority to forgive sins with the forgiveness that he has earned, with his perfect life, his suffering, and his death. And that means that when I, as the pastor of this church, stand up on a Sunday of communion, or any Sunday for that matter, and say, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That is Jesus forgiving you your sins. The wonderful thing is that it doesn't depend on how wonderful your pastor is. Aren't you glad for that? No. Nevertheless, the forgiveness is sure. It is sure because it does not depend on the character of your pastor, but on the promise of Jesus Christ. The same Jesus Christ who died on the cross and rose from the dead. The one who kept his promise to rise from the dead will most certainly keep his promise to forgive you all of your sins whenever you come to him, not just on a Sunday morning. You see, this forgiveness not only comes with the actual word forgive, but it also comes with other words. Words like peace. In a few moments, at the end of the sermon, and then again at the end of the service, just after that, I have the honor and the privilege of speaking in God's stead again, and I place on you God's peace. And that is not just me giving good wishes, but I am placing the very same peace that Jesus gave to his disciples to you in an unbroken succession throughout the history of the church. It has never stopped and it never will. And this also happens in the benediction. When I place God's name on you, I also place God's peace in you. And after you receive communion, on days we take communion, your pastor says to you, in the final blessing after you partake of the true body and blood of Christ, depart in peace. This is also the same peace that Jesus gave to his disciples in the gospel as well. It is another way of placing his forgiveness on you with all of its gifts. My dear friends, in this present age we're living, in this particular season in which the whole world is confused in the chaos and the unpredictability, news coming out to us every day that changes the game every single day, it seems. We need the gifts of Christ's forgiveness and the comfort of his presence and the peace he brings with him. We need it more than we've ever needed it before. It should be much more obvious to us now. We live in a sinful world that tempts us continually, and Satan continually attacks us with poisonous darts of his temptations. And when we examine our lives in the light of the Ten Commandments, we become aware of our many failings, our many sins. Our only hope is the forgiveness that Jesus gives to us. And what with that forgiveness we receive, what do we get? His mercy, his grace, and his peace. In his love, he has given his church the authority to minister all of these gifts and give them out freely without cost. And that is what we do when the Holy Spirit calls us together by the gospel. That is why you're listening to this message today. You have been called one way or another by the Holy Spirit to hear the word that is coming out in the gospel. And not just the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but the good news of Jesus Christ, foreshadowed in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New. In this place and in all other places, his believers gather together around the world. Yes, we are living more in social distancing right now, but the true church does not have four walls. The true church has the truth, eternal truth, of a word that binds us all together through the work and power of the Holy Spirit in this world. He gives us his gifts through his servants and his congregation. God continues to work in grace and mercy today. And every one of us, as we were born, has come into this world as a selfish person. It's hard to think of a beautiful little child as being selfish, but they've inherited something from their generations before, just like you and me. And that is the tendency to be selfish and alienated from God. Nevertheless, the Father of all mercy and grace has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who atoned for the sins of the whole world, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus gives his peace to us. The Holy Spirit still works in us by the power of the very word that Jesus sent his apostles to proclaim. Pastors still administer the very forgiveness of Jesus Christ, as they say, as a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In all of these ways and more, Jesus still comes to us and says, peace be with you. Amen. We now join with this amazing cloud of witnesses around us, all of those believers in this world and all of the saints of God who live in the world that we will one day enter in the presence of God in heaven, as we proclaim our faith in this wonderful document called the Apostles' Creed that reminds us of who we are and whose we are by saying these words. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. My dear friends, it has been said that the Christian Church marches much better on its knees than on our feet. And as we come together in these few moments of prayer, we may not physically drop down to our knees, but as we humble ourselves before our Lord, knowing that as we pray to him, he not only hears what we say, he's delighted that we are coming to him. And saying words like what we're going to pray just now. And so let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Almighty God, grant that we who have been redeemed from the old life of sin by our baptism into the death and the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, be renewed by your Holy Spirit to live in righteousness and true holiness. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Dear God of love, you have commanded us to love one another by the guidance of your Son, our Lord, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Deliver us from impenitence and teach us the truth that we might confess our sins, receive your forgiveness, and be reconciled to one another. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. O God, you resist the proud and give grace to the humble. Grant us true humility after the likeness of your only Son, that we may never be arrogant and prideful, but in all humility be made partakers of the gifts of your grace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We now pray the prayer the Lord has taught us by saying these words. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. As we come to the close of our service today, let us hear the beautiful words and melody of this beautiful song, simply entitled Hymn. that I only dwell in thee. Go now and tell what God has done. May he bless you and keep you on your way, and may his peace that passes all understanding attend your every step. And all of God's people say, Amen.